it is, it's like, man, we get in the room, and it's like, yeah, we just, you know, have no problem having fun at each other's expense. And I don't think anybody took it too personal. I did a little bit, but not too much. One of the running jokes we had was, I have this habit of saying that I'm going to try to be brief. And so we get about an hour, yeah, like 30 seconds, and then it turns into 2 minutes. And then it was interesting because finally it just turned into this running joke. Like, all right, we already know this is not going to be brief, but we're going to let you talk anyway. And so it was interesting because I thought about it this morning because my original plan when I first came in for Sunday school today was I am definitely going to be brief because it's kind of hot in here. And then all of a sudden, everybody started opening the windows. Nice breeze started coming in. And man, I thought, maybe I won't be so brief after all. Maybe we have a little more time. Thank you, Lord. You've given us a breeze. It's not so hot. But we really did have a good time yesterday. We enjoyed ourselves. And I feel like it's really going to aid the church. I'm confident that we all walked out of there with something. And I really appreciated what Nick presented to us in talking about what we're going to be doing as far as our plans and really building a foundation for a church that is what God expects for us. And so I thank him for that. What I want to do is we're going to start talking about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Interestingly enough, I'd already been kind of pondering this and talking to several people. And we had a meeting a few weeks back and we were talking about what would be a good sermon topic for us to talk about going forward. And it just kind of came up and I said, well, clearly God confirmed that one, because one of the things that we oftentimes do, and I have a good friend of mine who used to say how growing up, you know, we learn all these things about God the Father, and we're taught, even, you know, if you've ever gone to Sunday school growing up, you were taught about Jesus and, you know, the nature of Jesus. And yet sometimes the Holy Spirit kind of becomes the third wheel. You know, the Holy Spirit is one of those things that we just kind of gloss over. We know it's there. We know it exists, but we really don't spend a whole lot of time on it. It's just not something that we do. And so I want to take several weeks to really unwrap this thing because, you know, we're in the business of being honest here. And if we're going to be honest, one of the things that if you have come up in or if you're familiar with the Church of Christ, one of the things that we often do is we neglect sometimes to really focus as much time and energy as we should on understanding what the Holy Spirit is, how it functions in our life. And so I want to unpack this over the next several weeks. But to start, we kind of want to do a what is, you know, kind of like give some information about it and just kind of find our beginning point when it comes to really understanding how we can live holy lives and how we can live according to the Holy Spirit. So we're just going to call it, the title of the sermon will be, Where is the Spirit? Where is the Spirit to be found? I was inspired by this gentleman. Some of you may recognize him. His name is actually Wally. And it was a British cartoon. Basically, this guy, he made these books. And in this country, we call it Where's Waldo? But basically, it was Where's Wally? And it was inspired by this British writer. He basically made these books. And basically, it's hard to see here because it's kind of small, but in this big picture, this festival, whatever they have, you then have to find Waldo somewhere in this picture. And it's interesting because this will make sense to you later. I'm tying this in. But what happens is, and I actually tried this, believe it or not, this morning. The kids probably thought I was preparing for the sermon or doing something important. I was actually just looking, literally looking at this picture, trying, and I could not find it. I was really upset. I'm looking for Waldo. And sometimes when we think about what it is to be in step with the Spirit and walk in step with the Spirit, sometimes it can feel like we're looking in this sea of people. It's like being at Disney World or something. You know, when we go to Disney World or amusement park, we take the kids, and it's like, you has anybody ever seen it where they have those little things now where they strap the kids in? They'll have, like, it looks like a book bag or something, but really it's a leash, you know? Because if your child runs off and gets lost, you're like, oh my gosh, I'll never see him again, right? They go missing. And what's interesting, a couple years ago, the first time I went to Disney World, I was really concerned. My wife and I, the whole time we're planning, we're thinking, what are we going to do about William? I'm afraid he's going to run off, or he's going to get lost, or, because, you know, he can be kind of like have his own mind and want to do his own thing, and I don't want to be hard-headed. And so we really focused on how we're going to keep up with him. But it was not William. Winnie the Pooh comes out and takes off. And so naturally we're thinking, where's William, right? And it was Kendall. And she just darted off. I mean, we literally had to go in a full sprint to try to catch up with Kendall, because she just ran off. And, you know, she didn't get too far, but you think about how in a big old crowd, sometimes it's hard to find that one little thing. And when we think about church, when we think about all the different brands and all the different religions and all the different ways in which people interpret the scriptures and interpret the doctrine, sometimes it can feel like we're trying to find the Holy Spirit in this. And so I want to simplify this, because while we don't talk about it, and a lot of people frankly don't teach it, it is not something that is meant to be that complicated. It's not something that's meant to be that detailed. So I want to start, and you see all these different costumes that have become popular now. I like the baby in particular. I've seen some of these during Halloween and everything. But while it's popular to talk about the Holy Spirit, and people dress up and claim to have the Holy Spirit, it's actually something that can be simplified. And I want to look in, starting in James chapter 1. In verse 13, it says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then, after evil desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Do not be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the work of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." Now, you may be thinking here, well, what does this have to do with the Spirit? Well, one of the things we have to first understand about the Spirit is that you can't somehow parse and separate the work of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, from God the Father and from what we see and have received through Christ. They are all working in concert and working the same. And the reason why that's so important is because if we understand that God does not change, that God remains consistent, then we also have to understand that the Spirit also remains consistent. Because you have literally people who talk about the Spirit as though it's this far off thing, and it doesn't work the way that it used to, and it doesn't exist in the same way, when the fact of the matter is, scripture after scripture after scripture, and even in our own life, the evidence of the Holy Spirit is there. But it's important that we identify that that Spirit not only is consistent in the way that it works with us, in the way that it wants to move us, the way that we're supposed to follow, but also it's important that we understand that just like God doesn't change and the Spirit doesn't change, that we are to consistently seek out what it is that the Spirit wants of us, what it requires of us, what it is trying to prompt us to do. I don't know how many of you all are historians or science nerds. I don't know if anybody recognizes this handsome gentleman. This guy's name, Julius Robert von Meyer. Does that ring a bell? Nobody? Okay. This guy is a German. He was a German scientist who originally came up and was the first person thought to come up with the theory of conservation of energy. Conservation of energy, does that ring a bell to anybody? Uh-huh, everybody knows conservation of energy. Okay, now we're getting somewhere, right? And so conservation of energy was a principle that he introduced and taught. It goes back to the law of thermodynamics. I'll read it here. This is not in my wheelhouse, but some of you can appreciate this. But it says, the first law of thermodynamics is a version of the law of conservation of energy adapted from thermodynamic systems. The law of conservation of energy states that the total energy of an isolated system is constant. Energy can be transformed from one form to another, but can be neither created nor destroyed. The first law is often formulated by stating that the change in the internal energy of a closed system is equal to the amount of heat supplied to the system minus the amount of work done by the system on its surroundings. A very complicated way of saying that you don't destroy things, you just change its form, and that things that existed continue to exist, they just exist in a different form. That kind of, you know, complicated scientific way of saying the circle of life, you know, things just keep on going. That is not just some theory that this man came up with, but that is how our world works. That's how our universe works. That's how God works. And when we think about, well, that's how God works, and if these things can't be destroyed and changed, and this is actually seen in nature, this is seen in our world, this is seen in how we exist, it goes back to my question, where is the Holy Spirit then? Where is the Holy Spirit, and how does the Holy Spirit work in our lives? And so, continuing on in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, one of the things Nick brought up was how we need to be able to learn from other people and learn from other examples of people who may not be in our immediate group, our immediate family. And one of the things that's kind of interesting is I thought about different churches and different denominations, even totally different religions and different ideologies who serve different gods. And there are certain things that we know, and you don't have to be, you know, a part of that group very long to know that people identify certain things with you. And I was thinking about, for example, in Islam, like, I mean, it's pretty common knowledge for most people that they are to bow down 5 times a day and bow to the sun. Like, that's just something that you don't have to know much about them to know that that's something that they do. Or I have a buddy of mine who I went to high school with. He lives in Salt Lake City, Utah. And he said, trust me, there's a lot of polygamy out here. Like, it's everything that people say it is. Like, there are a lot of people who have sister wives and all kinds. That is a part of their culture. You may not know anything else about the Mormons, but you know that they believe in that. Or if you've ever been to a Pentecostal church, hot day like this, there might be some shouting. There might be some people that, you know, start shouting. And you know that when you walk into those environments that you know kind of what to expect. Now, I say all this because you don't have to be in the Church of Christ long to know that there's this ongoing thing, you could almost call it a debate, about music. You know, we're not sitting here, we don't have a band, we don't have a piano, we don't have music. And this scripture that I just read is what is the foundation and the support for that very thing. And while I don't want to go off into that tangent, what I want us to do is be like the Bereans and read the full thing, because what we see here is not just where it says that we are to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, sing and make music from our hearts to the Lord. But it says right before that, that we are to be filled with the Spirit. We're to be filled with the Spirit, which will motivate those things. Now, once we're done, I'll serenade some of you. I'll give you some. Curtis is like, no, thank you. Like, no, okay. But no, in all seriousness, what we see is that, yes, we are to do these things. These things are to be manifest in how we live, how we worship, how we interact with one another. But it is to be done because we are filled with the Spirit. You may remember about a month ago we were talking about something similar. Because when we look throughout all the different things in the Scriptures, in the New Testament, about the church and how they went about their mission and how they changed the world and how they went to these different countries and they went to these different nations and different regions, and God did so many amazing things through them. They did it as they were carried along by the Spirit. They were filled with the Spirit. So what is this Spirit that we're filled with? You know, we were talking about, you know, when you got this empty vessel, that you got to fill this empty vessel up with something. You know, the Bible talks about being filled to the point of overflowing. Well, what are we being filled with? And yet, I want to take a minute to look in Acts chapter 8. Because when we're filled with the Spirit, when we're filled with this Holy Spirit, and then we're doing the things that we just read about, how we're singing these songs, and I'm going to serenade some of you. I'm going to do it. But when we see that you're to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and as a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit, you go out and you do all these different things, one of the things that's important to understand is that people know. They notice. They can tell when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. And I want to look at such an example in Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 14. And we're going to look at several of these examples over the next several weeks. But I want to start with this one because it's very important. And starting in verse 14 of chapter 8, it says, "When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, 'Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' Peter answered, 'May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin.' Then Simon answered, 'Pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said may happen to me.' After they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages." Now, to give this some context, and we didn't read this part, but just before where I started, there's a story of this guy named Simon. Simon was this magician, the sorcerer, and people actually believed that the spirits that he was conjuring up and the way that he was performing these tricks, as they called them, were a sign that he was of God or he was like God. But even Simon recognized that what he was doing was tricks and magic, and he was deceiving people. And he himself said, "You know what? What I see the apostles doing, this is different. This is unlike a magic trick. This is unlike something that I've been doing for years. This is totally different." And so he wanted to be a part of it. He wanted this thing, this Holy Spirit. He wanted it because he wanted to be able to have this same power. And yet, a lot of times, what we fail to realize is just like Simon sees the power of the Holy Spirit working in these apostles, others around us see the work of the Holy Spirit as it's moving in us, as it's changing us, as it is allowing us to do things that other people can't do. And you think, well, what is it that the apostles were doing? They were actually healing people. And yet we think in this very narrow view of the Holy Spirit, as though the Holy Spirit is somehow where we're going to heal somebody or bring somebody back from the dead. And it's like, well, that same Holy Spirit, as we talked about, it doesn't change. It's the same Holy Spirit. And that same Holy Spirit allows us to forgive somebody who hurt us. That same Holy Spirit allows us to befriend somebody and to love somebody who doesn't love us back. That same Holy Spirit shows up in the way that you walk, in the way that you live, in the way that you impact and interact with people. And yet, we forget sometimes that just like Simon saw them, people see us. See, we want to believe that the only way we can teach somebody how to love and how to live and how to serve and how to be like Jesus is by opening up the book and sitting down with them and showing them a scripture. But the Holy Spirit allows us to show it also with how we live, with how we impact people. Simon had identified something that he had never seen. And he was trained to do his tricks and magic and everything else, but he saw something different. And, you know, it's interesting when we think about, and I talked about this, if you think about Pentecostal churches and the Apostolic Church, people who believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit manifest themselves in different ways, where people, they do a lot of different things that we might consider to be strange. And in fact, they are strange. And in fact, they are things that are quite unfamiliar. We talked a few weeks ago about testing the spirit, and I'll come back to that in a couple of weeks. But more importantly, I want us to really think about how many people we know that they believe that when they go and they're speaking in tongues, when they believe in somebody putting their hands on them and healing them from their infirmity, you know, anybody who's ever watched TV, any of the Christian networks, you've seen Benny Hinn, you've seen the different ones who believe in this teaching. And while it's easy for us to scoff and look down or criticize or say that you believe in something that can't possibly be real, kind of like people maybe back then, it would have been easy for the Jews to sit back and look and say, how can you believe in this Simon character? How can you believe in this guy that's spreading this magic, this tricks, these different things to meant to deceive people? How can you believe in such a thing? My question would then be, what else are they to believe? Because if we don't show like the apostles, if the apostles hadn't shown them anything different, if they hadn't shown them how the Holy Spirit is supposed to work, how the Holy Spirit actually manifests itself in the way that you live, in the way that you think, in the way that it transforms your marriage and transforms your children, transforms all everything around you. If they can't see that from you, what else will they see? Because we can't get everybody to read a book with us. We may not be able to get everybody to sit down and pray with us, but notice that Peter and the different apostles, they didn't have to invite somebody to a Bible study to show the power of God working through them. How do we show the power of God and His Spirit working through us? How do we show that on a regular basis? So, in an effort to be brief, I want to leave us with a few pointers to walk away from, because as we dig further into this, I want us to really be thinking about this and really be praying about this and consider, have I neglected to give appropriate attention to making sure that I'm walking in step with the Spirit? We're talking about this in our Sunday school class. I encourage all of you to come. But I want to leave us with a few pointers to really think about, some questions, and some things to really have on our hearts. Number one, the Holy Spirit is as much a part of our understanding and relationship with God as Jesus and the Father. It's important that we don't lose sight of the fact that without the Holy Spirit, we cannot please God. We cannot walk the way that Christ did. We can't do it. We have to constantly be seeking to walk in step with the Spirit. Holy living cannot be accomplished, cannot be achieved, if you are not seeking to be in step with the Holy Spirit. And what is this Holy Spirit thing that we're to be filled with? How can we carry out God's will and His purpose for our life in obedience? And right there, I ask, what's your level? You know how you get in your car? I showed the pictures of the cups and the water and everything. I'm thirsty. But you see the cup, you see the car, you get in your car, and you know when your fuel is low, because that gauge will tell you. Sometimes, I confess, sometimes I ignore it. Still, it's so bad to the point the kids say, "Daddy, did you hear the ding? Did you hear the ding?" Okay, because they've been in the car with me, and it was like, I'm so busy, and I'm so focused, and I'm so caught up, and I'm on the phone, my Bluetooth, and I'm talking, and I'm changing calls, and I'm managing the kids in the back seat, and they want a snack, and Kendall wants gummies, and William's thirsty, and all these things are going on, and I forget to check where my spirit is. Because when you're talking out of turn to somebody, when you're acting wrong, when you're not particularly faithful or you're discouraged, sometimes that can be chalked up to the fact that you haven't sought out God and His Spirit to get you back in line. Where is your level? Where is your spirit level at? Where is your Holy Spirit gauge telling you that you're at today? The thing that made, and I said this before in the past few weeks, the thing that made ordinary men capable of doing amazing and extraordinary things in the early church was that they submitted to the Holy Spirit. Are we aware of the Holy Spirit in our daily lives? Are we submitting to that thing that says, no matter how much my flesh, my nature, who I am, my culture, what is popular, what I would like to do, no matter how much that thing is telling me to do this, am I being obedient and am I listening to the Spirit that says, you know what? I probably should call them. I had an incident yesterday as I'm driving back from Rehoboth, and I've been praying for this brother. He's in another church somewhere, and I was praying for him because he's going through some things. And I hadn't talked to him in a few weeks, and I said, you know what? Even while I was at the retreat yesterday, it was just on me. I need to get in touch with him. I need to go. And I don't know why. It's just really eating at me, burning at me. It's just really. And so on the way back, as I'm going to pick up the kids, I'm driving up Highway 1, and I call him. And I'm thinking, hey, how you doing? You know how you go through the pleasantries, what's going on, how's work, how's this, how's your wife, whatever. And he just dove right in with, man, I'm struggling, I'm hurting. This is what's happening. This is what's going on. And what was, you know how you say, oh, it's totally ironic. No, it's not ironic. We have to stop with the, it's ironic or it just happened to be. No. The Spirit prompted me to call him because what was already on my mind and what was already on my heart was something that he needed. We're going to talk about grieving the Spirit. We're going to talk about quenching the Spirit. But we have to be conscious and aware in our daily lives of how the Spirit wants to use us. It wants to talk to us. It wants to allow us to have that effect. But we have to be willing to submit to it and be obedient to it and listen to it. And then we just have to ask the basic question of, do you desire the Holy Spirit to guide you? You know, sometimes we really, if we're in an honest moment, we want to just do what we want to do. You know, one of the things that we see about the Spirit is that And we read this a few weeks ago, how the apostles would go to a town and they would go to a city or go to this region. And this, it said that the Spirit did not allow them to spread the gospel there. So in their mind, they had something they wanted to do. But God said no, because it isn't the right time. It isn't the right place. Maybe you're not the right person. But are we willing to allow the Spirit to guide us? Do we want to be in lockstep with the Spirit? Do we want to be guided by this thing? Or is it, well, I want the knowledge of the Scriptures, and I want to be in compliance with the law, kind of like the Jews. I want to have this information, but I don't want the Spirit to tell me what to do. You know, I don't want to be that close. Maybe I want to be in proximity. I kind of want to be in that universe, but I don't really want to be guided that way, because he might tell me to do something that I'm not comfortable with. Maybe he is going to tell you that you need to change your job, or you need to give up something in your life that you don't want to give up. But do we really want to be guided by the Spirit? Do we really want to be the disciples, like the disciples? Because as I go back to that scripture we read about how in the Church of Christ, what we understand about the songs and spiritual songs and how music is to be made and how we're to sing to God from our hearts, it's easy to grab hold of that scripture, but what about the rest of it? What about the parts that say, I need to submit to the Holy Spirit? Is that something that we've ever decided to do? Is it something, have you ever, even for that matter, committed your life to living like Christ? Have you ever surrendered and submitted yourself to being like him? If you haven't, if you've never been baptized, if you've never accepted Jesus, if you've never accepted this walk that we have all, most of us anyway, have claimed that we want to live and that we are striving to be more like Christ. If you've never accepted this, then what are you waiting for? What time is better than the present? What exactly is it that has to happen, that has to be seen in your life before you understand that you have nothing but magic and tricks and illusions, and that the only real life there is to have is a life living like Christ with God? Are you ready and are you willing to accept Christ? What is it going to take for you to say, you know what? I've never received the Holy Spirit. You know, we saw, and there are different examples we'll look over, but there, we see examples where people that may have been devout, like Cornelius, you know, the centurion. He was devout. He was a God-fearing man. He was holy. But he didn't know anything about this walk, where the Spirit is moving you and guiding you, where the Spirit fills you up, where you're living like Christ. He knew nothing of this thing, but when he heard it, he accepted it. What will it take for you to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior? If that applies to you, no matter what anybody thinks, no matter what anybody says, this is the time for you. I invite you to come forward. You can step in the back if you'd like to talk in private to one of the elders. But whatever it takes, the only way we can truly live out the life that God wants us to have, no matter what we set our minds to, set our hearts to, we can do nothing without living according to the Spirit. I invite you to come forward if you would like to know more about this life with the Spirit as we sing our song of invitation.